I'm Robert Morris, and I'm glad you've joined me for the next half hour to hear about true grace and joy. The grace of Jesus Christ has a power all its own. Power of forgiveness, power for new life, power to live like Jesus calls us to live. A power to be who we were created to be. Join us every Sunday at 11 a.m. here on The Truth as we discover the true grace in our own lives.
Good morning. Oh, guys, come on. One more time for me. Good morning. Good morning. All right. How are you? Okay. You know, I have to tell you, today is one of my top two favorite services here at church, Christmas Eve and the Kirkin of the Tartans. Top two, every year, all the time. I love this day. My mom's tartan is over there, Buchanan, and my daddy's tartan is over there, Cumming. And so it's just really important to me about this family, that we're all here and that a lot of families have different tartans up that say something about their family, their name, you know? And you may not have a tartan up there, you know, there may not be a certain one for your family, but the cool thing about it is that we are here to celebrate something else even more. And Doc, Reverend Morris was saying some things about that already. You know, there is a lot of fussing and fighting going around all the time. You know, we hear about different countries fussing and fighting, and we hear about different neighborhoods fussing and fighting. People even fuss and fight over what street they live on. And it's on the TV. We hear grown-ups, politicians, fussing and fighting over stuff. And we just seem to focus on that so much. And I wonder how God feels about all this fussing and fighting that people do, you know? When we're not talking about families, we're talking about just arguing. And I can tell you how God feels about it, because in the Bible, it says God is love. Did you know that? Did you know that in 1 John, it says God is love? You know, God does not care about what color your skin is. God does not care about whether you have straight hair or curly hair, or whether you have a lot of money or no money. He doesn't care what color your tartan is. That doesn't mean a thing to God, because God loves us. And I'm going to tell you a couple of scriptures I want you to think about this week, okay? In Isaiah 43, listen to this. God says, I have summoned, that means called, I have summoned you by name. Did you know that? That God of this whole universe has called you by your name. Not just, hey girl, come over here. He has called you by your name. And he says, you are mine. God says, you are mine. Wow. That's pretty cool, don't you think? That King of everything says, I've called you by name and you are mine. And in Romans, he says, you know what? I've adopted you. I have adopted you into my family. Doesn't matter where you came from. Doesn't matter who your mom, dad, grandma, anybody is. But I have adopted you into my family, and I want you to call me Abba, Father. That means like daddy. Like, we are so close, God, that you are my dad. He wants you to be that way. So he says, I know your name, and I've called you. I've adopted you into my family. And in Jeremiah, he says, and I've got plans for you. And I know the plans I've already got, and they are awesome, they are good plans, and they are not for bad stuff. So think about that. I know your name, I've called you, I've adopted you, and I've got awesome plans for you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So I want you to think about that. Even though we're here from all different houses, all different parts of everywhere, we are one family. We are God's family. And he proved that by sending his son, who said, I love you so much, I will die for you. So we are part of God's family. And I want, even though I don't have tartans and plaids for everybody in God's colors, what I did was I got you a cross, because I want you to wear the cross. And that's like you saying, I am a part of God's family because he sent his son to die for me. And because Jesus is my brother and God is my father, we are all one family together. So I want each of you to take one of these, and I want you to wear it, and then we are all part of God's family, okay? So let's say a prayer, and then I'm going to hand these out as we walk out, okay? Dear God, thank you. Thank you for making us all different colors and all different places of the world. But thank you most for saying that we belong to you, that you know us, that you adopt us, that you've got plans for us, and that you love us. Thank you so much for sending Jesus to show your love. Keep us strong and help us to remember how much we love you and you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I read this week of a father of five children who came home with a new toy. He gathered his children and he asked which one of them should be given the present. They looked at each other. They didn't know. So he asked them a question. He said, "Who is the most obedient one here? Who is the one who never talks back to mom and does everything that mom says to do?" Again, there's a few seconds of silence, and finally the oldest daughter said, "Dad, I think you get the present." I'm not sure that's the answer he was looking for, but there's probably some truth there, that as the older we get, the more we do learn how to listen and obey in those important things in life. When you're young, it's a little harder. For basketball teams, you got to learn to obey your coach. When you're an employee, you learn to obey your boss. When you're a believer, we are called to be obedient to God's word and to our Savior. In the text this morning, the Lord gives believers something that's not optional. He talks about prayer. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. I'm going to begin with the fifth verse. If you don't have your Bible, it can be found on page 845 in the Black Pew Bible. Hear now the word of God. Jesus is talking. And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks, receive, and everyone who searches, finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jesus is telling a parable. Parable of a traveler who arrived at a friend's house about midnight. Now, to understand the parable, you need a little historical background. People in those days, particularly in the summer times, because of the heat, traveled very early in the morning or late in the afternoons. And sometimes they would get delayed, like we have in this story this morning, and people arrived very late at night. Now, obviously, there was no cell phones. There's no way to let your host know. The host would know the traveler would be coming sometime, but didn't know exactly when. Well, this traveler shows up at midnight, and it is the host's job. It's not just their job. It is the sacred duty of a host to provide a meal for a traveler, even at midnight. So this guy gets awakened by this traveler. The host looks. There's no bread in the house. You need to know that they made bread every day. They didn't have refrigeration back then. They made enough for today, and all their bread was gone. Well, to fulfill his responsibility to the traveler, the host ran to the neighbor's house to borrow some. Now, once again, you need to know that in the Palestinian world back then, people didn't live in homes like we do today. They didn't have three or four bedrooms and a den and a kitchen. They usually had one room. If they were lucky, they'd have a window. If they were really blessed, they might have a little oven. They would sleep in a corner, and what they would do, they didn't have beds, they would sleep on mats, and they would all sleep in one little section of that hut all together to stay warm. Now, you also need to know that the door of their hut or their house stayed open all during the day. There was no air conditioning, obviously. This was the way they had ventilation. But at night, when they went to bed, everybody went to bed at the same time, not like we do today. Everybody went to bed at the same time. They shut and locked the door. And when they locked the door, it meant
don't knock, don't wake us, we've gone to bed. Now, I can relate to that. Virginia and I, when we were first out of seminary and we'd moved to Gainesville, Florida, and we restarted Young Life Ministries there, and it was going along, and we had about 100 college students or more, and we had 400 or 500 high school kids, and we also had two little ones. We had Lee, who was 2 or 3, and Dan was a newborn. He was born there. And so we had our own little family, and we know how college kids and high school kids, when they love their youth leader, they're always dropping by. Hey, Robert, what you doing? And usually that meant, I'm hungry, feed me, or something like that. Or let's play basketball, or whatever that might mean. Well, kids were just dropping by, college kids. And what we found is that we really, honestly, there were times we couldn't even get the kids to bed, finally get Dan to go to sleep. And Robert, Virginia. So we had to pass a rule. And our rule was, if the porch light was on, you could knock on the door. You could ring the bell. If the porch light is off, don't ring the bell. We've gone to bed. It was the same kind of thing in the Palestinian world. They were just simply saying, it's been a long day. We've gone to bed. But the host is caught. He's got the sacred duty to feed his traveler friend who has arrived. He has no food. He also knows he's not supposed to be knocking on the door once it's closed. What does he do? He knocks on the door, and finally, just to make him go away, the guy comes and gives him what he needs. At this point in the parable, can you just picture Jesus just kind of stopping and looking at his listeners? And then he tells them a great truth about God and prayer. That God is not like the neighbor who doesn't want to be disturbed. Jesus tells them that if they ask, God doesn't get mad. If they knock, God is not going to send them away. If they seek something, God will speak to that need. The first thing I want us to understand about this parable is it's talking about the very character of God, who wants us to come, who wants us to be in his presence. He wants us to seek. He wants us to ask. He wants us to knock. He is looking forward to us being with him. The second thing I want us to see in this parable is that we are the desperate host. That's us. We are the ones in times of trouble when we're caught and we don't know where to go, we don't know what to do. And Jesus is teaching us, cry out to your Father. Pray. Come. Now, I have to say that many have come to me over the years, and they said that they have found praying is just a difficult thing. Some people told me they don't know what to say. They said, gosh, you know, we don't want to offend God or take his name in vain or that kind of thing. Some have said they've tried praying and nothing happened, so they just quit. Some said, Robert, I try to pray. I fall asleep every time I try to pray. My advice for you, if you struggle with your prayer life, don't quit. I read this week of a student who had a professor that changed his life. His name was Kurt, and this Kurt wanted to be a science teacher. He said it was God's calling on his life. Now, he went off to college. He was from a small town, but he made it into college, and early in his sophomore year, just when he was 19 years old, he asked to meet with a professor of his chemistry class. He met with him in the professor's own office, and he said, Prof, I thought it was God's calling for me to be a science teacher, and I enjoyed the biology class you taught last year, but chemistry is killing me. That little rural high school I attended didn't prepare me for all this. I failed the test yesterday. I'm not going to be able to pass this course, so I'm going to drop chemistry. Maybe God will have something else for me since I can't be a science teacher. I need to find God's will. Suddenly, the professor just stood up, and he said, God's will? God's will? Son, I'll tell you what God's will is. Get in there and go to work. Pass chemistry. That's God's will. Go do it. Don't quit. And the professor stood up and walked out of his own office. Kurt sat there. The professor didn't come back. He made his way back to his dormitory. He did some soul searching that night. He began studying chemistry. The next day, they had their quiz. He made a D. At least he didn't fail it. But after that quiz, Kurt wrote this. He said, I decided that nothing was going to stop me from achieving God's call of me teaching. I was going to pass this course or die trying. A month later, the professor took Kurt aside and said, what has happened to you? And he said what he learned is something that we all need to learn. And it's a spiritual principle as well as a life principle. Is that we don't quit when things get hard. And that is true about prayer. It's not always easy. Sometimes we don't know what to say. Sometimes the best we can do in our prayer time is just be with God. And I've got to tell you, there are times when the words just won't come. And Scripture teaches that when we can't even speak, the Holy Spirit will pray on our behalf. The Bible is so serious about us being praying people. Let me read just a few of the verses that it talks about praying. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer, means praying continually. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayers and supplication. You know what supplication means? It means asking something, asking God to supply our needs, what that means. And watching thereunto with all perseverance. Hear that? Perseverance. Matthew 21:22. And all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer. Watch in the same with thanksgiving. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. It's pretty clear, isn't it? If you call yourself a Christian, if you have ever in your life given your life to Jesus Christ, you're to be a person of prayer. And it doesn't mean that we get to quit if it's hard, or if we go through a tough time, or if we're busy, or if we don't know how. He will teach you. Why does God want us to pray anyway? Have you ever wondered about that? Is it that God's up in heaven and we say a prayer and God goes, oh, man, I didn't know that. Thank you for letting me in on that. No. God wants us to pray because it changes me. And it changes you. First, it helps us build a deeper relationship with our Savior. A few years ago, I did a message on how Christians should be with other people in times of tragedy. And I told them that sometimes when somebody's gone through a really hard time, last thing you want to do is go in there and say something like, you don't need to feel that way, or things will get better, cheer up. I mean, that when somebody's going through a real tragedy, giving them a pep talk doesn't work. Or maybe trying to explain their grief away. I'll never forget the time where I was with a young couple, and they had just lost a newborn child. And a very well-meaning woman with the golden intentions told the mom, well, the reason that the child died was that God needed another angel in heaven. And when the visitor left, the grieving mom, through her tears, looked at me and so did God kill my baby so he could have another angel? No. Explaining things away, it never works. The best thing we do is we just show up. I serve on a couple boards here in town, and I recently talked with another member of our board had a child in a car accident and didn't die, but was very, very seriously ill and injured, and they weren't sure how far they were going to come back from this accident. And some people wanted to go and visit them, but they weren't sure what to say because it was still touch and go. And finally, one guy went over to be with his family, and he told them how sorry he was, and then he was just with them. The parents of that gal later said that they would never forget how he would just be with them in times of sorrow. You don't need to say anything. You can't fix it. You can love. I think that in many ways, prayer is just like that. If it is God who desperately loves you and me, and there are times when life is just so hard, and the image I get in my mind is that sometimes when life is so difficult, you can barely take the next step, God wants to just be present with you. I think some of the most powerful times in my life with God has been a time when I've entered into a time of prayer, but neither one of us spoke. And I could feel the arms of the Heavenly Father holding me like a father holding a hurt child. That's what prayer does. It builds a deep relationship with our Savior. Secondly, I think honest praying gives us strength. Not more of our strength, we get Jesus' strength. You know, this week is Thanksgiving. And we all have a picture of how great that first Thanksgiving was with the Native Americans and how beautiful all that stuff was. What most of us don't know is how the Pilgrims had suffered up until that point. Before the Pilgrims left on the Mayflower, they were instructed by their leader to all sit down and write out a will because they didn't think many of them would survive. The trip on the Mayflower was harrowing at times. They thought they were going to lose the ship. They did make it, as you know. When they arrived, they were supposed to arrive in Virginia, but they landed in Massachusetts, where the weather was awful. There was little food. Within weeks, nearly all of the settlers were sick. A little over 100 of them made it. Within 2 or 3 months, half of the Pilgrims had either died of starvation or illness. They were dying at the rate of 2 or 3 a day. And in those months, through the winter, 10 out of 17 husbands and fathers died. 13 out of 17 moms died. How do you survive that kind of thing? How do you keep your faith in the midst of those kind of struggles? They did it through their prayer life. They did it through having regular time of being with God. That was their source of strength. And as they connected with Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit gave them strength to go on and take the next step. Folks, where do you go when life really gets hard? Jesus said this, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." And we abide in Jesus Christ primarily through our prayer life. So why did Jesus want us to pray? It draws us into a deeper relationship with Christ. Prayer gives us strength that really comes from the Holy Spirit. But I also believe that somehow prayer changes the world. It changes me. Prayer works. Does that mean that God will give us everything we ask for if we go buy a lottery ticket and pray he's going to make us win? Yeah, he will. So everybody go, no, that's not going to happen. Don't do that. God loves us far too much to give us everything we ask for in prayer. Listen, folks, God answers our prayers by what's best for us, not by what we ask for. Josh McDowell is a famous writer now. Y'all know that name, Josh McDowell? He's a great writer, one of my favorite. But when he was attending seminary in California, his father died, and his dad was a believer. And he said that brought great comfort. But what he didn't know was whether his mom was a believer or not. His mother had died years before. And he really wondered, would he ever see his mom again? And he said this question just kind of nagged at him. And he didn't know, really, how do you figure that out? How do you know? And he wondered, you know, am I ever going to see my mom again? Is she in heaven or is she in hell? He didn't know. And he said that whole thing just became this depressing thing in his life. And so he decided that he would just pray about it. He said, you know, Lord, I don't know how to have this thing resolved, but I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I love my mom. I don't know what happened. Somehow, would you just answer that question so I can move on in life? Josh McDowell writes that 2 days later, He went out to the ocean just to walk, and he walked out on this pier, and he wanted to be alone, so he walked out to the end. He said there was only one person there, and he wanted just to be alone with God. And he walked out to the end of this pier, and there's this woman sitting in this lawn chair fishing, and she began to chat, as people do. And they began, you know, yeah, where are you from, blah, blah, blah. And finally she asked him, where is your home? He said, well, I'm from Michigan Union City. Nobody's ever heard of it, so I tell people it's close to Battle Creek. And then the woman said to Josh, I had a cousin from there. Did you know the McDowell family? And stunned, Josh McDowell said, yes, I am Josh McDowell. And she said, I can't believe it. I'm a cousin to your mother. There was more small talk, and then after a while, Josh said, do you remember anything at all about my mother's spiritual life? The woman looked at Josh and said, why, sure. Your mom and I were just girls, teenagers, when a tent revival came to town. And it was on the fourth night that we both went forward to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Josh shouted, "Praise God!" Every fisherman on the pier turned around, thought he caught something. God had miraculously answered Josh's prayer. Does God always answer prayer just like that? Not always. Not in 2 days. Sometimes it takes longer. But God does answer every prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes you and me. William Cowper once said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees." It's true. So I want to challenge you folks. This is the week of Thanksgiving. I want you to do more than being thankful this week. Do that. But I'm going to challenge you, if there's someone or something in your life that needs something, and then it's something that only God can do, I want to challenge you for the month of December, would you pray about this, whatever it is, event, this person, this thing, that God will intervene for 1 month. Just pray for a month. Would you make that prayer? And every day, would you pray once a day at least for that person or that event or that thing? And at the end of the month in January, let's just see what God does. He will not only answer that prayer in some way, you will be different than you are today. Martin Luther said this about prayer. He said, "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness." Write it down. You have an appointment with God. Keep that appointment every day. Learn to pray like the pilgrims. We will be different. We will become more like Jesus. Let's pray now. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the gift of prayer. It is a gift that you give us that changes our hearts and lives. Christians often talk about prayer, but rarely do it. Make us people who do more than talk. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hymn is number 199.
You've been listening to Reverend Dr. Robert Morris of First Presbyterian Church, 175 years true. Tune in here Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to discover living a life of true grace and joy with Dr. Robert Morris on The Truth. This sermon is brought to you by friends of First Presbyterian and through the generosity of listeners like you. To learn more about Dr. Morris's teachings or to support this ministry of true grace, go to fpcjacks.org.